Well, good morning, church. It's good to see everybody here today. We're in Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. A couple things that you might be wanting to pray about. One thing especially, Barb, they took her into the hospital this morning. She's having trouble breathing, so keep Barb in your prayers, Barb Holmes. And also Annette's stepfather is very ill. And Annette's down there with her mom, not expecting him to live much longer. So just pray for her. She's probably going to have to come back. And so just pray for Annette and pray for her mom and her stepdad and their family. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurably greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominions and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. William Randolph Hearst was a wealthy publisher of many newspapers in the early part of the 1900s. He invested a fortune in collecting art from around the world. One day, Mr. Hearst was saw a description of some valuable items that he felt that he must have. So he sent his agent abroad to find them. After months of searching and trying to discover where these art treasures were found, the agent finally reported back to Mr. Hearst and told him that he had found the treasures. They were stored in William Randolph Hearst's own warehouses. See, he'd been searching frantically for treasures he already owned. Now, I think as believers sometimes we think there's a resource, there's some missing resource or some power that we don't have that we need to have in order to live the Christian life. We don't understand, however, that all that God has done for us in Jesus and everything is provided for us has given us everything we need to live the Christian life. Everything we need is already ours. We already possess it if we understand what God has given us, and we just need to grow in understanding how to utilize it, how to appropriate it from day to day to day. Because in Christ there is every spiritual blessing. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ, and so we just need an increasing understanding of what God has already given us and increasing wisdom to know how to utilize his gifts that are already ours. Now, Paul has written in Ephesians 1 about the great salvation that we have because we are in Christ Jesus. As he thinks about God's great salvation, how we are chosen by God in love, redeemed from and forgiven for our sins through Jesus' blood, how we are holy and blameless in his sight through Jesus, how God has lavished all this on those who believe, Paul's led to a prayer of thanks and a prayer asking God to give the Ephesians and all who read the letter certain insights into what they possess. From Paul's prayer to the church in Ephesus on that day, we see this truth for us today. Believers seek to understand and utilize more and more the resources they have because they belong to Jesus Christ. You see, we seek to understand what is already ours and how God wants to use that in our lives to make us more like Jesus, to empower us to live the life that he's led us to live. Now, Paul launches into a prayer of thanksgiving as he's just described all these wonderful things that God has done for us. And so Paul, first of all, he tells that he does not cease to thank God for the believers since he's heard about their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for the saints. He doesn't cease to thank God for them. He is continually thanking God for them. You see, when you realize all that God's done for you, for us, you are compelled to thank him. When you understand it, you're compelled to thank him. So Paul thanks God for their belief, their faith in Jesus, and their love for the saints. He begins his prayer, I thank my God since I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints. You see, these two things go together. When you believe in Jesus, when you believe in him, you love the saints. They go together. When we believe in Jesus, as we heard, we love his children, his saints, his church. Now, the word saints here does not mean super spiritual Christians, but the word saint in the New Testament means everybody who believes in Jesus. Now, you might not think that you always act like a saint, but if you believe in Jesus, you already are a saint. You are God's. You are set apart for him and his purposes. And the Bible describes you as a saint. And so it's talking to all of us here. And so he says he thanks them for their faith in the Lord Jesus, and he thanks him for their love for the saints, those who belong to him. They go together. Oftentimes today especially, I see people, I hear people talking about how they like Jesus, they love Jesus, but they don't want anything to do with his saints. You see, if you love Jesus, you got to love his bride. You got to love his people. You got to love the church. Now, I know the church has many flaws and imperfections and problems, and we are not yet made perfect in our practice, the church, a local church or the church universal. But to believe in Jesus is to love his bride in spite of all the bride's imperfections. I know it's not the same as my relationship with Carla, because a lot of people might like Carla and they don't like me that much. But anyway, I've told people I would have been fired from a lot of churches if they had only wanted to get rid of me, but they didn't want Carla to leave. But anyway, but there is a parallel. You can't really love me if you don't want to love my wife. If you want to hang with me, you have to hang with her because she's a part of me. And if you have faith in Jesus, you've got to love his bride, the church, in spite of her imperfections. So Paul thanks God for their faith in Jesus and their love for the saints. And then out of Paul's thankful heart, he offers specific prayer for them. He asks specifically for these things that we need. First of all, he asks for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him and the knowledge of Jesus. I don't know if I'm good at this or not. Anyway. He asks for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. Now, Paul asks that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, the glorious Father, might give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. In order to know and walk with God, God has to be continually giving us wisdom and insight, revelation, to know who he is, to know what it's all about. He's got to be enlightening us. He's got to be giving us wisdom to know how to apply what his word teaches us. You see, we understand as believers, as Christians, that the only way to know God is if God reveals himself to us. Do you understand that? As God has to reveal himself to you, or you cannot know God. We might, through the study of nature and science, understand that there is a God who created the universe and sustains the universe. But we can only know what he's like if he chooses to reveal himself to us. He's got to open our eyes. He's got to reveal himself to us. He comes to us, and he tells us, this is what I am like. You know, Warren Wiersbe said, the atheists say there's no God who you can know. He says, the agnostic says, there might be a God, but you can't truly know him. But the Christian says, you can know God because he reveals himself to us through Jesus Christ. You see, God is a God of revelation. He doesn't say to you, just try to figure me out on your own. He opens our minds and hearts to his truth by his Spirit. He reveals himself to us through the person of Jesus Christ. That's how we know who God is, and through his word. You see, God is a God of revelation. He's revealing himself to people. God gives the Bible, his word, to open our eyes to who he is and what he's like. Then as he reveals himself to us, he gives us wisdom to know how to love, live, and walk with him to the glory of his name. That's why even the most intellectually challenged person in the world can know, love, and live for God. You don't have to be a genius. You don't have to be the most brilliant person in the world because God reveals himself to his people. You know, there are some people, they might not have great insights to the scripture. They might not understand all the nuances of doctrine and theology. But when you are around them, you know they walk with God. They know him because God has shown himself to them. God reveals himself to his people. And so living, loving, and living for Jesus and following him is a continual growing in wisdom and revelation. Then Paul prays for us to grow, for the Ephesians to grow, and for us to grow in the wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him in three specific ways. First of all, we grow in the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him as we grow in the hope to which he has called us. Now, Paul prays for us to have an enlightened heart, to know three things, basically: the hope to which he has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and the immeasurably greatness of his power toward us who believe. He prays for us to have an enlightened heart. Now, in the Bible, the heart is basically all that we are, our minds, emotion, our will. It's not just the pump in your chest, you know. The heart is our minds, emotions, and our will. You see, Paul doesn't just want us to be intellectually enlightened or even emotionally enlightened. He wants us to be both intellectually and emotionally enlightened so we might be empowered to do God's will. You see, growth in the Christian life is not just mere intellectual understanding. That's a part of it. But growth in understanding Jesus is growth in the Christian life is understanding Jesus, loving Jesus, and obeying his word. See, your mind can be filled with theological truths, but that's not necessarily mean you are growing in your faith. You're growing in your faith. This means you're walking with Jesus. You're obeying him. You're being his presence in the world. It's living out and applying his word and becoming more like Jesus in character and in action. See, growth involves all of who we are, our minds, emotions, and wills. So Paul prayed for us, for the Ephesians, to be enlightened in the hope to which he had called us. We have hope. We have hope. I think Billy Graham says man can live, you know, weeks without food, maybe 7 days without water, 20 minutes without oxygen, or maybe even not that much. I don't remember the exact quote. But he can't live 1 second without hope. Hope. You see, hope is not just a mere wish, like we might mean if we children, you know, like say, I hope I get something, a certain toy for Christmas. It's not just a mere wish. Hope is the certain assurance that we will have what we currently can't put our hands on. Hope is a certain assurance that we have the things that God has promised to us. And so we have a hope in Jesus. We have hope of a better world of evil being done away with. We have hope of eternal life. We have hope of seeing family and friends who have believed in Jesus again. We have hope of life with God forever and ever. And that is not just a wish. That's a certainty if you believe and you belong to Jesus, even though you can't grab it right now. See, a lot of people have false hope. They hope for something, but what they believe in cannot provide for that hope. You realize that? You know, you might hope that I could give you a new Maserati for your birthday. And you might really believe that on your birthday, your pastor's going to give you a new Maserati. But your birthday is going to come around, and there's not going to be a Maserati in your driveway from your pastor. Because your pastor does not possess the ability, the resources to do that. But you know what? God promises you, He possesses the resources, the ability, the power to deliver. You see, when I'm standing at the grave of a person who has gone to be with, who has died in faith, when I'm standing at the grave of a loved one that I know believes in Jesus, when I say I'm going to see them again, that is a certain thing, because just as God raised Jesus from the dead, He's going to raise them again, and I'm going to be in eternity with them forever. You see, that hope is real. It is a foundation. And so Paul says he wants them to know the hope to which he has called you. You ever kind of lose hope? You ever think about yourself, you know, man, I'm struggling. Why do I keep doing the same old sins that I know I shouldn't do? Why do I have these struggles? And you almost lose hope, and you forget that God is making you more and more and more like Jesus. Don't lose that hope. Let that hope be ever growing. Paul says, I want you to know the hope to which He has called you. But then Paul prays for something else. Paul prays for us to grow in the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him as we grow in knowing the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. That's a long sentence. But Paul is saying he wants us to grow knowing the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, Paul's not talking about us possessing future eternal riches here. I don't think that's what he's talking about. He's not even talking about everything that we possess because we possess Jesus. Paul is talking about us knowing the riches that are God's inheritance. You see that? These riches are God's inheritance. Well, what could God inherit? He's got everything. God's inheritance is His saints, is His people. God inherits us. We are His people. We are His inheritance. We are the riches of God. We, together, the people of God, are the riches of God. If I ask you, as a parent, what's the most valuable thing in your life? If you understood the question correctly, you wouldn't say, it's my house or it's my car. You would know that the most valuable thing in your life is not a thing at all. It's your children. It's your relationships. As a human being, you can have everything, but it's your relationships that really matter to you, your family, your friends, those people that are invested in you and that you are invested in. And I think when it's talking about the riches of God's glorious inheritance in His saints, the treasure that He's talking about is the treasure God has in His people. You see, we are the glorious inheritance of God. The riches of the God's inheritance are His children. When we as a believer become a believer, we're placed in a community. God wants you to be a part of the people of God. You are one of and among the children, the inheritance of God. Now, do you understand how rich, how valuable it is to be part of the people of God? We take it for granted, but I'm telling you, when you are separated from the people of God, you will dry up as a Christian. And if you don't believe that, you've never been separated from the people of God. We take being a part of God's church for granted and think it's a small thing, but do you realize our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world suffer horrific persecution just to gather together? You know, I read this week they don't know how many Christians there are in North Korea because it's the most oppressive society in the world, the most violent persecutors of the church in the world. But they still think there's probably 35,000 or more Christians. Many of them are in prison camps. And when they pray, they have to always pray with their eyes open. Because it's a crime. It's a crime that people die for in North Korea. And they can't gather. They can't gather together. You know, David has gone to India and how the people will gather in places in India and other places because they know how wonderful and valuable it is to have the people of God. That's God's great treasure to us. Don't ever take that for granted. You know, us together here, you know, when you haven't been able to meet with the people of God and then you come together with them, you realize just how wonderful it is. You know, not only to belong to Jesus, but to belong to his people. That is riches. And they support you. And you know they support you. We've seen it happen. In East Madison, don't forget how wonderful it is to be part of the people of God. Paul wants the believers in Ephesus to know the riches of God's glorious inheritance. But then I think there's one more thing that Paul wants us to understand this morning. And that's this. We grow in the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him as we grow in knowing the immeasurable greatness of his power. We grow knowing the immeasurable greatness of his power. God's power is immeasurably great. You know, we've been following these hurricanes that have hit our country in the last couple months. And maybe you've learned a little bit about how they measure the power of a hurricane. A Category 1 is sustained winds from 74 to 95 miles per hour. But that's a pretty powerful storm. A Category 5 hurricane, the most powerful, has sustained winds more than 155 miles per hour. And Irma was that at certain times. Tornadoes are measured by what they call the Enhanced Fujita Scale. An EF0 is a powerful storm. It has sustained winds from 65 to 85 miles per hour. An EF5, its winds are more than 200 miles per hour. I hope I'm getting all this right, Pete. You know, I hate to have an expert in the church and then I'm quoting these things. But anyway, but you can measure the power of hurricanes and you can measure the power of tornadoes, the powerful things. And if you've seen the effects of any of these things, I lived in Oklahoma, man. I've seen the effects of tornadoes that have come through parts of a city and just, they're war zones. You know, for a mile or a quarter mile, I remember in 1979, a tornado almost a mile wide went through Wichita Falls, Texas. The destruction was catastrophic. We can measure the power of nature sometimes, but we cannot measure God's great power. It is immeasurably great toward those who believe. It is off the scale. Off the scale. We don't serve some weak, powerless God, but the all-powerful God of the universe. And Paul here piles on how powerful God is with all kinds of descriptions and different words for power. He uses the word that talks about is energetic power, the power, this miracle-working power in this passage. He talks about the power of God's inherent strength, which he provides to his children. God's immeasurably great power. Then he gives expressions of this power. The power of God raised Jesus from the dead, never to die again. That's one of the greatest expressions of the power of God. It says the power of God seated Jesus at the right hand of God, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. There will never be any rivals to Jesus and his power. Every earthly king, president, ruler, prime minister, dictator, and government will bow before him. All the evil spiritual forces of the universe will cringe before him and below him and fall before him, because all authority and power is in him. Everything has been put under Jesus' feet, Paul tells us. There's no power greater than the power of God in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I want you to know that you may know what is the immeasurably greatness of his power toward us who believe. Paul tells us this great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the exalted Son of Man, who has all authority. He says this, he's given to be the head of the church. Not only is it glorious to be a part of the community of God, but the head of the church is Jesus himself. No man is the head of the church. No pastor is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of his church, whether it's a local church or a universal church. And he has all authority. He is given to be head of the church, and it says that he might completely fill us. Is fullness of him who fills all in all. He is completely filling his church. The one who has authority over all alone is the head of his church. We are his body. We are his treasure. We are his glorious inheritance. Paul wants us, see, and he prays for us, and we can continually grow in wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Jesus. You see, we can know the hope to which he has called us when nothing else is going right. You can know the hope that's in Jesus. You can know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and being a part of the people of God. And you can know the surpassing greatness of his power. And we should know these more and more and more as we grow in the Lord. We already possess all these things. They are already ours. May God help us to grow in our understanding of all that this means. May we grow in living out and applying his word and becoming more and more like Jesus in our character and our actions. Believers seek to understand and utilize more and more the resources we have because we belong to Jesus. Do you need anything? You've got it all. Just ask God to open your eyes to help you see how everything you need to live a life of victory in Jesus you already have. Father, we praise you that when you saved us, you gave us everything we needed to live for you. Father, we know that in ourselves, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. But Lord, we know that whatever you call us to do, whatever you lead us to do, whatever we need to do to walk with you, to love you, to live for you, to know you better, we have those things. We already possess them to help us. Father, I pray for someone here today that's outside of Jesus. They're looking for the answer to their life. And I pray that they see that Jesus, you are the answer. You are the one who can forgive their sin and redeem them and you are the one who can give them purpose and meaning. You are what life is all about, Jesus, knowing and loving and living for you and bringing glory to your name. That is what it's all about. Help us, help all of us to understand that, and help those who might be looking for something, Lord, who you are looking for, help them open their eyes to that truth. And help us as believers when we're down and discouraged and we feel like paupers to know that you've provided everything we need to live the life that we need to live. Open our eyes continually that we might understand all that this means. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.